God's word to us this morning begins in Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his house of wine, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for the pruning the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your form is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards, while our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle, or a young stag on the mountains of Bether." In the New Testament, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, if you would please take your bulletin. Together we'll read on the back Psalm 45, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 45. "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach your awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in the gold of Ophir. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. If you would, please take your...
Good morning. Good morning. I refrained from having us sing all 15 verses of that song. I heard that, Judy. The author, for some reason, found 15 to be adequate. We find 4 to be adequate. I think that may say something about us. Let's bow in prayer. Holy Father, into your presence we come, our sins forgiven, and now to hear from your word. And oh, how we love your word. Well, not enough, but we do love it. Make it our meditation day and night. Train our feeble, flabby minds and hearts to spend our downtime when we don't have to be thinking about something else, thinking on your word. Teach us from your word. We want to be a people who not only know about you, but we want to be a people who know you. We don't want to simply be acquainted with you. We want to experience your love for us. We want to know you. And so as we look into Paul's prayer again today, be with us. And even as Paul prays, strengthen us by the power of your spirit in the inner man. And then he prays again, make us strong so that we can take hold of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God. We need that kind of strength, that kind of power, because the truth of the matter is our hearts and our minds wander to all other things that really capture our attention and our desire more than you do. So bless our time together in your word. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen. We come again to Ephesians chapter 3. And Ephesians is an interesting book because unlike so many of the epistles of Paul, we don't see some huge problem within the assembly in the epistle to the Ephesians. Yet, Paul does not think they've arrived. So he prays in this second prayer that begins at chapter 3, verse 14, that they would have Christ settle down in their hearts, be at home within them, and that they would experience the love of God that surpasses knowledge. The surpassing of knowledge is the translation. So, two things he's saying. One is, yet for some of you, for the church, Christ is not at home within you. Certainly he dwells there. Everyone who comes to Christ in faith, the Spirit comes to live within them. And according to John chapter 14, the Spirit is the one who mediates to us the presence of the Father and the Son. And of course, that makes sense. The Trinity is indivisible. If one comes, all come. But for the Ephesians, for the church as a whole, for some people as individuals, Christ apparently was not at home. He's there. But he's not liking what he sees in the inner man on some of the people. And so he can't settle down. And remember we said last week, it's like a house being renovated. Someone buys a house and it needs lots of work. And they work on it over years, and they fix it up the way they want it to be fixed up. And then they come to a point where they say, wow, this is really home. I really like being here. That's the word, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. Settle down, that he might be at home. We looked at that last week, the second part of the prayer, and the two are tied together, as we'll see in a minute. The second part of the prayer goes beyond the first part. The first part is required for the second part to take place. And that is, he wants the believers at Ephesus and the church as a whole to know they're loved. Now, he doesn't mean you pick up your Bible and you read, God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. God loves me. Yes, I can read that. I know that. He doesn't mean that you're looking through your Bible and finding all the places that talk about God's love. And this is how we know the love of God. He laid down his life. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. God loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. All of that's true. All of that's necessary. We must know that. But he's not talking about that kind of knowledge of love. Instead, he's talking about an immediate experience of the love of God. An immediate experience of the love of God. It is the surpassing of knowledge. Knowledge is required, not a theological degreed knowledge. It's not required that you be a certain age. One can be young or one can be old. But what he's talking about is something that goes beyond knowledge. Well, we all know a little bit about this when it comes to human beings, because we fall in love. And we can look at the other person. I'm speaking now not from experience in the sense of looking. We can look at the other person and we don't have to say anything. You see the look in the eyes. And you know, she loves me. He loves me. Everybody wants to be loved like that. It's true, we want to be loved in the sense that the one who is our beloved will do nice things for us. And when we love someone, we want to do nice things for them. That's certainly the case. Well, we're talking about a love that goes beyond that. A love that is experienced by a presence. That's what Paul is praying for. It's not something that the Western church knows much about. Well, in earlier days, some people did know about it, but today, not many know about it. If you think about it, we are a religion of the head. We think. We tend to downplay experience, emotion, even though God says, love me with all your heart, emotion, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love me with all of you. What we want when we have a spouse is we want a romantic, emotional love. We want to be loved emotionally. But when it comes to God, we downplay this idea. But God says, love me with all your heart. Love me with your whole being. We live in a culture, a Christian culture, that places knowledge above experience. Well, knowledge is important. But if you just take the masses of churches out there, everybody will gather for teaching. But in a majority of churches, there's no gathering for the Lord's Supper because it's not even offered or rarely offered. That is not a moment of intellect. That is a moment of experience. But to us, knowledge is everything. We live in a culture, and I'm one of them. I love knowledge. I love reading books. I want to know more. I want all the theological books I can get. But all the reading I can do will never give me this kind of love that Paul is talking about. This kind of love, let me just read you a couple of quotes. You can find a plethora of them if you go out and search. And once you move to this realm, of course, you move to a realm of where there's lots of craziness. So one has to be careful, because you're moving into a realm that's called mystical. In other words, you don't grasp this by what you know. You grasp this because God makes himself known to you. He comes to you. He makes himself known to you. Almost every week, and sometimes every day, a pressure of his great love comes down upon my heart in such a measure as to make my brain throb and my whole being, soul, and body groans beneath the strain of the almost insupportable plethora of joy. You believe in that kind of stuff? Not many have experienced that kind of joy. And yet, amid this fullness, there is a hunger for more. And amid the consuming flame of love, the paradoxical word is ever on my lip. Burn, burn, burn on with love within my heart. Burn fiercely night and day till all the dross of earthly loves are burned and burned away. Oh, we sing it. Turn your heart upon Jesus and look in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This kind of love that Paul is talking about, we'll look at it in a minute, is a love that is not, we cannot demand it. We can ask for it. We can live in such a way that we're open to receive it. But God has to make a choice to disclose himself to us, to come to us in some way that goes beyond, well, it goes beyond thinking. Jonathan Edwards knew of this kind of love. John Bunyan knew of this kind of love. Many, many people have known of this kind of love. The heavenly tenant of my soul has changed all this. He has unlocked every apartment of my being and filled and flooded them all with the light of his radiant presence. The vacuum has become a plenum, a spot untouched has been reached, and all its flintiness has been melted in the presence of that universal solvent, love divine, all love excelling. I now wish that I had 1,000 heart power to love, of love, and 1,000 tongue capacity to proclaim Jesus, the one altogether lovely, the complete Savior, who is able to save to the uttermost to those who come to him. You know that kind of love? A joy that overtakes you that makes you feel like you just can't hardly stand it? That's what Paul's prayer is about. That's what Paul is wishing for the Ephesian believers. One more. Oh, if ministers only saw the inconceivable glory that is before them and the preciousness of Christ, they would not be able to restrain from going about, leaping and clapping their hands. You can see me doing this. And exclaiming, I'm a minister of Christ. I'm a minister of Christ. When I read Bunyan's description of the land of Beulah, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, where the sun shines and the birds sing day and night, I used to doubt whether there were such a place. But now my own experience has convinced me of it, and it infinitely transcends all my previous conceptions. This man goes on to talk about this love and how we go through so much misery in life, how we think, well, if such and such a friend or my spouse dies, how could I possibly make it? Or if God withdraws this blessing or that blessing, how will I possibly live? And then he goes on to tell how blessing after blessing was taken away from him, and he became crippled and he could not walk. And then he describes the land of Beulah. He's speaking in Bunyan terminology. He doesn't really think there's a land of Beulah. But he was on his deathbed, approaching death. And he says, Christ came to me getting brighter and brighter as he approached. And the land of Beulah, the light shone upon me. And the breeze came to me. And the odors wafted over me. You know that kind of love? No, for most Christians today, love are words on a page in a book. Well, they're living words, no doubt. They're important words. And we say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your word. But God intends something more for us. Something that goes beyond that. What God wishes to do for the church, which means for every individual within the church, is to make his presence known. We read about it in John chapter 14, where the Spirit comes, and if we love him, we keep his commandments. And he comes, and he makes his abode with us. He makes his home. Well, for everyone who comes to Christ, he lives within us. So we're talking about this kind of terminology out of Ephesians. He comes to be at home within us. If your Bible's not open, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And let's remind ourselves that when Paul prays here in Ephesians chapter 3, he started out the prayer in verse 1 and then digressed to talk about the ministry that had been given to him in bringing Jew and Gentile together in one body. And how this ministry had been given to him so that all the rulers and authorities might see the wisdom of God in the church. And of course, what he's talking about is what he tells us in chapter 2. After finishing his prayer in chapter 2, verse 10, that prayer that goes all the way back to chapter 1, verse 15, where the power of God is emphasized. I want you to know this power. And then he talks about the power that's come to work in our lives, that's taken us out of our sinfulness, our depravity, our givenness to lust and fleshliness of both the flesh and of the mind, how he, in his mercy and his great love, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up and he seated us with Christ. Raised us with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. And his intention is for in all the ages to come to show the kindness of the riches of his grace. And then he tells us those famous verses. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, his poem, his creation. It's what God created in Christ. And he prepared for us works, good works, that we should walk in them. What are those good works? What's he talking about? Well, in this context, he's explaining to us, as the church comes together as Jew and Gentile into one new body and lives out chapters 4, 5, and 6, the rulers and authorities will get a picture of the wisdom of God, something the world can never do. Get along. Well, one wonders whether it really happens in the church. Well, we're growing. We're growing. God's going to bring us to that point where we all get along. And then the church will have a message to the world and to our president and all the authorities across the world. And they will say, look at this church. Look at how they get along. Look at how they solve their differences. Look at how they forbear with one another. Look how they love one another. Look how they take care of one another's needs. When someone's sick, somebody comes and helps them. Look at that. Well, so we start within our church. This one expression of the huge church of God. And so after this digression, then he gives this prayer. And he prays from his knees. As we said last week, the normal prayer posture was standing. When the king is present, when you're before the king, you don't sit. That is, when you're addressing him, you stand up. Or you kneel. And you kneel as a supplicant. You are asking for something. Or you prostrate yourself. Those are the positions. Usually, they stand. But Paul kneels because this is important. This is the connection between chapters 4, 5, and 6. All the stuff that's supposed to come out of this prayer and the prayer itself. It's the connection right here. So he kneels and he prays to the Father. And of course, from the Father, we're reminded the Father is the one who loves to give. And he has glorious resources. They're inexhaustible. That's why at the end he can say, he gives exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. His resources are inexhaustible. He's like a billionaire a billion times over. He can take care of whatever our need is. But he's a father. He knows what's best for us. So he prays to the Father. The one who knows our needs before we ask. The one who tells us, you know, what you're asking for is not important. Why are you so worried about clothing and food and all that stuff? Seek first my kingdom, and I'll make sure these things come your way. He's the one who tells us, look, you can ask, and you can knock, and you can seek. Because I'm a father who cares about you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven, will he not give good gifts to you? Of course, when you look at statements like that, you have to believe. If I come to God, he's going to take care of me. I'll ask. And so Paul asks. And he bows his knees before the Father, from whom every family is named in heaven and on earth. And this is his prayer, verse 16, that he would grant you. It's just the word to give. But this has to come from him. What he's asking for, we cannot make it happen ourselves. It has to come from God's sheer grace for us, that he would grant to you. This is what Paul wants God to grant to them.
that according to the riches of his glory, his glorious riches, these inexhaustible riches, that you would be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may settle down in your hearts through faith. That is, we trust Christ. Christ comes into our life and he, by the Spirit, shores us up, strengthens us for all the things that need to take place in our life to make our bodies a happy habitation for Christ. Pornography, it's got to go. Greed, it's got to go. Envy, pride, it's got to go. This house needs a renovation, both church-wide and individual-wide. And that's why in Colossians we're told, if you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things above. And if you read Colossians chapter 3, he tells us what that is. It's nothing short of putting anger, slander, wrath away. It's nothing short of putting immorality, impurity, greed, covetousness away. It's nothing more than taking on humility and forbearance and forgiveness and love. This is what it means for Christ to come. And if we're strengthened, but so many of us are not strengthened. We've lived for years with certain sins. We don't put them away. We love them. We harbor them. And Christ is not at home in our lives. And we cannot figure out, why am I not happy? Why do I feel unfulfilled? Let me go find something that will fulfill me and give me a sense of, oh, I'm somebody. When in fact, it's right in front of our eyes. Christ says, hey, I want to come and settle down in your life. So Paul prays. We'd have that power. It comes from the inside. Doesn't have anything to do with the outside. Remember, Paul tells us, even though the outer man is decaying. We read it last week. Selma wrote me a note. What a description from Ecclesiastes. Some of us are in the evil days where everything's beginning to fall apart. That's fine. Just like Edward Payson, whom I read to you. He's crippled. Things are being taken away. And he's saying, I've never been happier in my life before, or could even imagine that I would be this happy. Why? Because the love of Christ has overtaken him, overwhelmed him. It's a force that he cannot hardly bear up under. It's quite something. So, we need this power. Now, we pray for people's health. That's fine. We pray for people's financial status. That's fine. Do we pray that they would have a joy inexpressible and full of glory in the midst of their trouble? Take it all away and I can be happier than I've ever been. Do you believe that? If you don't, you won't arrive. That's Paul's prayer. So then he goes on in verse 17. Let me read verse 16 again. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell. The word is to live there, but it's with a prefix down. He wants to settle down. This is home. I love being in this home. Dwell in your hearts through faith. And then, see, in the New American Standard, we have an italicized and there are different ways to organize the words in the Greek. Rather than going through all those arguments, I'm going to accept the New American Standard. I happen to agree with it. I'm not going to give you all the reasons why. But now he's moving on. And that you being rooted and grounded in love, and then here comes the second part of the petition, may be able. The word able here is the word to be strengthened with power as one word. Same idea as back in verse 16. That you may be strengthened with power to comprehend, maybe apprehend. The word is to take a hold of something, that you might take a hold with all the saints. And then he goes on to describe what we take a hold of. Now, just notice a couple of things. There's a little preamble before this second part of the petition, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You might translate it that having been rooted and grounded in love. So when anyone comes to faith in Christ and draws in and the Savior comes to live within him, it happens immediately upon the point of faith. Christ dwelleth within me. He hasn't settled down yet. But this whole experience of coming to Christ is coming out of a root and coming upon the top of a foundation. So there's a progression. Christ is going to settle down. Maybe the idea is when Christ settles down, then you have been rooted and grounded in love. Or it might be translated present tense. That is, you are being rooted and grounded in love. This is what every Christian has, bar none, rooted in love. Of course, the love that we're talking about here is the love of God, the love of Christ. He's given himself for us. And the idea of a root is like that tree back in Psalm 1, or like that root in Romans chapter 11, or like that vine in John chapter 15. You get connected in, and a root is growing, 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 and it's alive. It's producing fruit. So you're being rooted and grounded in love. If you're rooted in love, you're growing a certain fruit. And Paul tells us what the fruit is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace. Peace, long suffering, those sorts of things, self-control, all of those things. This is who you are. That doesn't mean you know Christ yet. It simply means you've been born again and you're part of the root. Jesus says, I'm the root and the offspring of Jesse. I come before him and I come after him. I'm the root that brings him to be, and then I come to be through him. It's a root. It's alive. And then you think of a foundation. And when you think of a foundation, of course, you think of Christ, just as we saw in chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago. Christ is the cornerstone. And the apostles are part of the foundation. And you plant your stone down, and it gives the direction. The size of the stone tells how big this building's going to be. And all of that sorts of stuff. And then you build this whole foundation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I was a wise master builder, and I laid a foundation. And nobody can lay another foundation except the one that's been laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then you start piling up stones. And the deeper the foundation and the bigger the foundation, the huger the building. If you're going to build a skyscraper 100 stories tall, it takes quite a foundation. And this is the biggest building that will ever be built. There will never be a bigger building. That's the picture. But of course, if the foundation is love, then everything that's piled up on top of it has to be this steadfast love. Having been rooted, it's a living love that loves Christ. It's a living love that loves the brethren of Christ. It's a living love. And it's a solid love. It's steadfast. It's on a foundation. It cannot waver. That's the love. So, look at it again. Looking down at verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may settle down in your hearts through faith, and that you, being or having been rooted and grounded in love, and here's the petition, may be made strong to take hold of with all of the saints. This is not something you do as an individual. You cannot do this individually. This love is so expansive, so vast. It takes everybody in this church to bring this love to bear on one individual. That you may be made strong with all the saints, so that you may take hold of what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which is the surpassing of knowledge. So what we're going to take hold of, what we're going to grasp, what we're going to apprehend is this love. But here's a problem. You apprehend it partly with your mind, but then this goes beyond the mind. It's a surpassing of the mind. It's cast over the mind is the word. You throw something over it. You can't think this through. You can't make it happen. You can't analyze it. It doesn't come that way. It comes like a lover who says, I give myself to you. You can't make the lover do that. That's this love. And it's called breadth and length and height and depth. Dimensions. And we're supposed to be able to grab hold of that. There's a thought there. There's a way to think. And of course, if we just drop back up, this prayer is built off of the last paragraph of chapter 2. This dwelling that's being made, each stone being stacked on, and the Holy Spirit is living inside of this temple. And this temple has a breadth and a length and a height and a depth. Can we measure them? Well, it's not like you can take out your ruler or your yardstick or your plumb line and measure it. No, you can't. But the dimensions are given in this way to make us think about God's love. There's a breadth to God's love. There's a width to it. How wide is it? It makes you think of Isaiah chapter 54, where the barren woman has to stretch her tent out because she's going to have so many children. That's the church. Stretch it out wider and wider. Why can't get wide enough? This many people are going to come in. This is the love of God. This is the love of Christ. The breadth. Christ ransomed by his blood a tribe, a language, and nations and peoples. It's worldwide. And its length. It's wide this way and it's long that way. What's its length? We're talking about love. Well, it's a love that's an everlasting love. Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I draw you with loving kindness. It's a love that goes on forever and ever. The kind of thing that's supposed to happen in a marriage. The love never dies. This is that love Jesus has. Its breadth and its length and its height. What's its height? Well, its height extends from the earth into the heavens. When that city comes down, it's 1,500 miles high. It's a picture. It's not literal. And its peak points up into the heaven, the connection between the heavens and the earth. And what is it? Well, we've already read it in chapter 2, this height. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And he made us alive together with Christ. And he raised us up together with Christ. And he seated us up in the heavenlies with Christ. That's how high this is. Its depth. What's its depth? Well, you can read that in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be coming to that. Christ descended. He came down. You can read that in Philippians chapter 2. Who, although he was equal with God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. How far down does this foundation go? It goes down to the depths of death. That's this kind of love. Breadth and length and height and depth. Now, look at what he's saying. Verse 17. Verse 18. That you may be strengthened
to apprehend or to take hold of with all of the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Well, if it surpasses knowledge, that's because it's infinite for one thing. But like I said, this idea is the casting of a stone over the top of your head. You can't know it. You can only experience it. That's it. That's Paul's prayer. I want you to experience Christ's love. Now, if we experienced this love, we would stop talking about the stresses of our lives. If we experienced this love, we would not be looking for happiness in some other source. If we experienced this love, our complaints would dissipate. If we experienced this love, our depression would be driven away. If we experienced this love, we would have joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because if Christ brings his presence to you and to me and to McKinney Bible Church, what more could you want? There's nothing more to ask for. Like Edward Payson says, you take away one blessing after another blessing, and he filled each place every time, and I was so happy, I thought I could never be this happy. You believe that? Because that's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. Look at it again. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. Remember, a root has life. We're brought into that love, and this life grows in love for God, in love for Christ, and love for the family of God. And this love is a emotion where we like people. And this love is a doing where we help people. And this love is a selflessness where we forgive people. This love is humble. And it's a love that is built on this solid bedrock of a foundation. And so as our stone is laid in place, we're a person of love, steadfast love. Well, now, of course, we fail, but we come back. We come back. We say, Lord, I failed. I did wrong. I didn't love the way I should have loved. We ask for forgiveness. We press on. You see, what I could say, only some here may not like it. If you're not happy, it's because you don't know this love. If you're a complainer, it's because you don't know this love. Everything else pales in comparison. What's there to complain about if I know Christ loves me? And he approaches me. I don't know how it happens. I'm not talking about visions. I'm not talking about Jesus talking to you. I'm talking about God making himself known to you. How does it happen? I do not know. But it's immediate. It's a rock over the head. We can't think this through. We attend to all that the scriptures say so that we grapple with the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of God's love. We read it in the scriptures and we accept it by faith as true. But this prayer goes beyond
if I could put it this way, accepting by faith. By faith is necessary, but by grace is necessary too. I pray that he would grant. This is his choice to give. How does he give it? Who does he give it to? Well, Paul's praying that the whole church would apprehend this, and they would come to know this love that is unknowable. Now, most of the people that I've read who say they've experienced this love were older. Older's not required. But what happens when you get older is some things just aren't as important anymore. And maybe it's easier then to focus the right way. So we have still the fullness of God to talk about. Look at what he says there. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, what does that mean? We saw it in chapter 1. The church is the fullness of Christ, the one who fills all in all. We'll see it in chapter 4, until we arrive at the stature of Christ, the fullness of the measure of Christ. We'll see it again in chapter 5. Don't get drunk with wine, because that is dissipation, debauchery. But be being filled by the Spirit. What is this filling? What is the fullness of God? See this? Preachers have a lot of hot air. Is that balloon full? Yeah, it's full. Is it full now? Yeah, it's fuller. Is that balloon full now? Yeah. You see, because there's no arriving at fullness, because God is infinite. But we can be filled. And he comes into our lives and he fills us up. Makes his love known to us. And just crazy joy. And we don't need anything else. We're happy. Of course, we have things to do in life and we still have to do them. And what happens? Well, you got God in you filling you up. Then what comes out of you? What drives your life? Well, God does. Got somebody's attention, didn't I? That's what happens. God pushes us around with this incredible, infinite, radiant love. I want it. Do you want it? This is our prayer. We can be done with lesser things. They're important. All our prayers are important. But this is the prayer of prayers. With all the saints, all of us here together. Doesn't happen separately. Of course, being separate has something to do with it. This is hard to understand. With all the saints. He's talking to the saints in the church of Ephesus. Now this love comes and whoosh, blows up this church. And then when God goes to work, he's the one in us doing the work. And what comes out is God kind of stuff. Instead of, well, that stuff that needs renovating. Well, I don't think I heard my third alarm. What time is it, somebody? Oh, it's about to happen. Well, so How do you position yourself for this? You cannot demand this from God. This is Paul's prayer. You can't demand it, can you? You can ask for it. How do you get yourself ready for it? How does a church get itself ready for it? Well, number one is you pray. And you pray for just this exact thing. Because this is the key to Ephesians. All that's going to be done through the church is going to be done this way. And so church after church, we're all out trying to do things. But you see, if this kind of love is filling a church, then the pressure, the asking, the programs, you can get rid of them because you're just filled up with God and that's what comes out of you. Why are we not a tiger church for evangelism? Because we don't know this love. If we knew this love, like the man said, I wish I had 1,000 power heart and 1,000 capacity tongue. We need this love. I want it. Let's pray for it. That's number one. You got to pray for it. Number two, you got to work at knowing God, not just knowing about Him. In Puritan days and at other times, there was a disdain for theological degrees, as if you could test somebody. Now, to do anything, you got to have a theological degree. We need to read God's Word, but not just to ascertain knowledge. Knowledge is good. But this is Jesus' love letter to us. This is how we know Jesus. This is knowing Jesus. This is not the surpassing of knowledge. There are two different things. We know Him from what He says from His Word. We put ourselves in position where He says, you know, I think I'll give Craig a visit. I think the Father and I will come and make our abode in Craig. Pray. Read. Two. Three. Seek to please Christ. God's not inclined, although He can do it, to answer the prayers of those who displease Him. God's not inclined for somebody to get to know Christ when they displease Him. And there is a day coming where we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and John warns us in 1 John chapter 2 that we need to make our home in Him so that when He appears, we may stand before Him with confidence and not shrink away in shame. We have to do the things that please Him. How do you know what those things are? Well, mostly it doesn't have to do with the paint color of your house. Mostly it doesn't have to do with the style of clothes you wear. It might have something to do with it. Mostly it has to do with what you're supposed to take off from the old man and put on for the new man. And you need His power even to do that. Pray, read God's Word, please Him. There's a fourth thing. Be ready. Be ready. If I can find it here, I'm going to read you something. I was asked to teach the Song of Solomon to the women's group, and it was a disaster. I need 5, 10, 20 more years to understand that book. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. My head is drenched with the dew. My locks are full of the damp of the night. I have taken off my dress. Tunic is the word. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Should I dirty them again? My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands were filled with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the bolt latch. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. Now, one thing I'm convinced of is the Song of Solomon is not primarily about marriage. The Song of Solomon is primarily about the marriage of Christ with his church. And Christ comes, and the church isn't ready. Christ comes, and the Christian isn't ready. Distracted. He said, I want to come see you tonight. Oh, no. I'm already asleep. I don't want to have to get up and present myself to you and wash my feet. Oh, no. I have something else I have to do. I just bought for myself a new yoke of oxen. I got to go test them. I just got married. I can't come now. I said, you have to be ready. You have to be expecting. We pray. We read. We please. And we're ready. And then it's his choice. Because nobody tells God what to do. Father, we pray. Please stand with me. Father, we pray that you would grace us with the presence of Christ, that you would grant to us out of your inexhaustible storehouse of riches. All those riches listed for us in Ephesians chapter 1. That you would send in us the Spirit to strengthen us with power in the inner man, in this church, so that Christ would be home in us, at home, settled down, taking out all the things that need to go away, like lust and greed and hatred and anger, all those things that are listed in your word, so that he might settle down. And then, Father, we pray that being rooted and grounded in love, being part of the vine that bears fruit, being built on the foundation of love, that you would once again, by your Spirit, give us power to take hold with all the saints here in this room of the width and the length and the height and the depth, and to know, experience the love of Christ that goes beyond knowledge. We want to be filled up to the fullness of God. And so, Lord, do what it takes for this church, for these people, for each one of us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.